So week three, discipleship, four chair discipleship. Who's been the last two? Well, don't put your hand up. If you haven't, you might feel embarrassed. If you haven't, jump on our website, graystuff.co.za. Simple to find, easy to navigate. Look at the resources, go and look at all the preachers there. Everything is there for your pleasure, for your leisure. Please go watch and please go listen just to catch up on this. As I was saying a few weeks ago, I think this is probably one of the most important series we're ever going to do. And I really mean that. If you ever hear anything and obedient to anything, this is what you want to work out in your life. Amen? Talking to one of our leaders the other day, and we're having a coffee, and he said, Craig, this has become a revelation for me. I've suddenly understand what you've been talking about the last 10 years. I said, hey, you finally got it, bro. But it is exceptionally important. The four-chair discipleship. You might have to take a bit more of the lower end off, Josh, just to get rid of that popping sound. Chair one, the cross, of course, between chair one and chair two. Chair three, chair four. So remember we just spoke, I think it's up there, yes. Seeker, chair one. People looking for Jesus, or not even looking for Jesus, unsaved. And I'm gonna spend some time reading some stuff out. Remember I spoke about first Adam? Last week at the growth track, I spoke about it at length, and I also mentioned it last Sunday. But I want to read some stuff out because the way this is put really well, and I'm going to read it out, so we're going to see my reading ability and your listening ability. Amen? But I'm going to spend some time, as a page or two, I want to read that you'll understand really what's happening on this chair. And then, of course, the second chair is the believer. So that's the unsaved person, the believer, someone who's just got saved. Then someone who's kind of an adult, but they're not yet producing. So they're the worker. Remember the come and see. Come and see. Follow me, fish for men, and of course, multiply. So every single one of us on this planet, from time past to time future, was on or is on this chair. Chair number one. The unsaved person, every single person. Either today sitting in this room, you're sitting on this chair, or you've been born again and you're not on this chair anymore, but every one of us was on this chair. No matter where you are in life, what human being you are, how up in the echelons of society you were, or how low down, whether you're a king or a pauper, you were on this chair. And then, of course, we get born again, we move to the second chair, the believer, the baby in Christ. Peter, do you love me? Remember that? Peter, do you love me? Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, you know I love you. And the first time he says, you know I love you, Peter's saying, he's using the word philios, the Greek word. You know there's three words for love? We have one word in the English language called love, and in the Greek it's three. Agape, I lay my life down for you. Love, Jesus says, no greater love has a man than this. And he lays his life down for his friend. That word love is the word agape in the Greek. For God so loved the world, agape. I lay my life down for you, love. Amen? Not just saying that to your wife in marriage, but you're saying that I lay my life down for you. For God so laid his life down for the world that, number one, that's the first love. Second one is philios, which means Philadelphia, or philios love, brotherly love. Love like I love you as a brother. And the third one, eros, or erotic, where we have erotic love in marriage. Amen? So, Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. That word love is philios. I love you like a brother. You know that, Jesus. And he says, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And then he says, yes, you know I love you. And he talks about, I'll lay my life down for you. He says, feed my sheep. So every one of us friends was on this chair sometime in our life, or we're still on this chair. And the goal for us in Christianity is not, as I've said many, many times, and you'll hear this preached often, it's not to be a good Christian and stop swearing and stop your drinking and getting drunk and, your bad watching stuff on the computer and your bad habits. So what the church often sells the world is come out of this chair, go to heaven and Jesus will fix your life up and then make you rich or make you prosperous and stop all your bad habits. And then you just come to church once on a Sunday No, people say they go to gym religiously. I said, is it like once on a Sunday? And that's what we sell the church. All you do is come out of that chair and you come to this chair, and that's it. That now you're on your way to heaven, and that's all you got to do. Actually, that's not the truth. Jesus said that you would glorify your Father by producing fruit. Producing fruit. The producing fruit is chair number four, is making disciples. When a chair produces fruit, what's it doing? Unless it's seed that grapes from Spa. That's a kind of oxymoron, eh? But they weren't produced to be seedless. Because a fruit, the point of a fruit is not that you and I can eat it. Now, of course, we do eat fruits from fruit trees. And the Father proposed it that way. But the point of a fruit is to carry the life of that tree in seed form, in it. That's the point of that fruit. And then you get the seeds, the fruit will fall on the floor and die. Unless something breaks open, it can't produce life. It dies and it goes into the ground, and those seeds find their way into the floor, into the ground, and maybe out of 100 seeds, only 75 germinates. But the point is, a fruit tree produces fruit, or anything produces fruit, so that it multiplies. That's the goal. So Jesus said, you'll glorify my Father when you produce much fruit. It's not me. Oh, all right. Be back again. Who's with me? Amen. So this is the goal, friends. The goal is to produce fruit. Not to read your Bible and go to church and pray. Now, hold on, Craig. I thought those are... No, those are great. But those are all tools and handles to connect with the Father so that I mature and become like Jesus. That's the goal. Amen. I've seen people come into the church, give the life to the Lord, and after 4 or 5 months go, this stuff doesn't work, man. My life is just as bad as it was before. I'm going back to my old ways. That's not about making anything work. Jesus didn't come to make you work and fix your old life up. You came that you would die and be raised to new life and produce fruit for Jesus by becoming like him in this world. Amen. That's the goal. The problem is when you see someone doing this, they immediately become leaders and church leaders because now, oh, those guys are rabid for Jesus. No, that's the problem with religiosity. It's like every single one of us should be doing this. Not just the guys in the front row sweating, whistling, Jesus for you, I live for you. And everyone's like, geez, those guys are weird. Amen. When I first came back to the Lord in 1999, I remember driving with a friend of mine in the car, and I was talking about Jesus, and but probably 2 months into my back with my walk, and he was like, you know what? You give it some time, and eventually all that wears off. Yeah. And I'm going, well, I don't know about that. It's like 20-something years later, and I'm still waiting for it to wear off. Because I'm going, I know this is the goal, is to reproduce. I love, Paul says, and oh my gosh, I'm not even getting my notes here. This is bad. Andrew and Grant. Don't do as I do as I say. But I'll finish, watch. I'll just jump past a whole lot of stuff. What was I saying now? Look now. Don't wear off. No, oh no, I forgot. Okay, well maybe the Lord's trying to help me there. Okay, I'm just kidding. He says you forgot because you forgot. All right, every person alive has been in this chair. This is the chair we focus on, the lost. And the reason why we want to, as I said, even yesterday or the last week at our growth, at our love day, interesting, we have 300 odd people coming on a Sunday morning. I think we had about 50 people yesterday. So that's 50 people. Craig, you guys can like motivate, 50 guys come on a Saturday morning. That's quite good. Yeah, well, for 300 on a Sunday morning, 50, that's quite bad. Amen. Are you going to make people feel bad now? No, not at all. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. But what I want to encourage you to do is go, remember, I think what happens is we lose sight of what we're really trying to achieve. We're not trying to jam up your Saturday morning. Come on now, guys, come on. Jam up your Saturday morning. No, yes, number one, we go love on the bluff and we do stuff and we clean verges and like, wow. But the goal is to do what? Is to get these guys to come here. So people see We've had lots of people comment on our Grace Life page, and I want to encourage you, go onto Facebook, like our page, share it, like the post, share them. Let's get our word out there. Amen. Not for us, so that we can pull more people all the way to here. Amen. So we want people to see, come on, come and visit, come and see what we're doing. Come be a guest at Grace Life, and then you can join in with what we're doing. Why? Because God is real. Make no bones about it. And I do want to say this, and Jesus had grace for this, and so we have grace for each other. It took 10 years for Ryan to understand this. Sometimes, you know, it takes someone time to go from there to here. But the goal is, we got to say there's an urgency. It takes time sometimes for people to go from here to here and from here to here. So we understand. But I used to say this, it can take you 1 year to travel 10Ks or 10 years to travel 10Ks. You decide how much you're going to do. So don't rest, oh, well, that's okay, eventually I'll get there, because maybe you won't. Paul says in Acts 26, he talks about the vision that Jesus knocked him off his horse. I don't know if he was on a horse, but on the ground, and I've been through that a couple of times, and all the stuff he did, you know, King Agrippa, he's talking to King Agrippa, and he speaks about what God did with him and spoke to him on that road. And he said, I've appeared to you and appointed or commissioned or mandated you to go be a witness and a martyr, a servant. That word servant is the word martyr. In other words, you're going to lay your life down for this thing. And that's what we do. Oh, Craig, I'm going to have my head chopped off. Or maybe. But ultimately, you're going to still have to lay your life down for the vision. And at the end, Paul says, I think it's verse 19, Acts 26, he says, So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. How's that? I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. He got up and he went and obeyed to Jesus. So the point is, us doing what we're doing is just being obedient to the vision from heaven, because Jesus revealed himself to us. How many of us are just being disobedient to the vision from heaven? Now, there's no condemnation for those in Christ, but you still reap what you sow. In other words, the things that we most want in this life, friends, are found down there. But we blame God because you understand? He says, if you delight in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. God wants to change your heart to his desires so that you would be fulfilled. But a lot of us live unfulfilled because we just are not obedient to the vision from heaven. So I start reading. All right. We're going to talk about this chair for a little while. This, as I've mentioned many times, it's called the first Adam in the Bible. Paul refers to Adam in the Garden of Eden that fell as first Adam. And then he refers to Jesus, the cross, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So I'm going to read something and hopefully you'll get a bit of a revelation through this. Okay, so let's go. It's up there so you can follow along. Though God created the first man, the serpent went to the woman with the strategy of deception. Husbands, listen to this. And though the woman ate from the tree before her husband, the Lord called for the man and said, "Where are you?" Before exiling the couple from Eden, the Lord focused attention on the man. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. Then we're told that the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and in the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned of every way to guard the way back to the tree of life. These observations from Genesis 2 and 3 together support the federal, remember I said that last week, the federal headship of Adam, the first Adam. The man was more than just the first image bearer. He was the head of the human race, the federal head. Given this headship, his responsibility carried with it the potential for profoundly devastating consequences. If Adam was sent out of Eden, we were sent out with him too. When Adam acted, he acted in our place. The impact of his decision, therefore, was far-reaching and ongoing. When Adam took and ate, we were with him, taking and eating. His problem became our problem, his fall, our fall. Subsequent Bible passages narrate our death in Adam. So listen to this. We see that because Adam and Eve's descendants were born outside of Eden, Eden was a picture of heaven, not so, where they were walking with the Father every day in the cool of the day. Descendants were born outside of Eden, live outside Eden, and die outside Eden. So that's what the human race does. The subsequent biblical storyline shows us then that what happened in the garden happened to us all. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "In Adam all die." That's why I said last week, the federal headship and at the growth track, the federal headship of Adam, everyone, every unsaved person is under the federal headship of Adam. He lived and died outside of Eden. When I'm under the federal headship of first Adam, I live and I die outside of heaven. I'm not connected to the Father. And interestingly, when God comes down, he says, "Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you?" That is not a geographical question. Surely the Father knew where he was. It was a cardiographical question. In his heart, "Adam, where's your heart, son? Where are you?" Amen. So the pastor might preach and teach and you walk away. Oh, it's because I feel bad now. Actually, no, it's the Father saying, where are you, boy? Where are you, my girl? I'm trying to pull you into what I'm doing. Amen. Jesus says, "Let it be on earth as it is in heaven." But if I'm not living, if I'm unsaved, of course, I can't do anything. I'm under the federal headship of Adam. I'm in darkness. Satan is my father, actually. I'm a son of disobedience, Paul says. Only when I get born again do things change. But it's the mandate of the church to bring people from here to here. So we pray and say, "Lord, we pray for people and ask God to touch people. Bring people in, Father. Open their eyes to the wonder of the gospel." But then there's something that we're supposed to be doing with that. The way to make sense of Paul's union language is that Adam was the federal head of humanity. We come into this world outside of Eden and in Adam. Amen? Every human being born comes into this world outside of Eden and inside or under the federal headship of first Adam. Every human being. That's why I had a friend of mine, and don't worry, it's just rain. Can you hear me clearly? Okay. I had a friend of mine, and he said, in a classroom, you can put some black kids and some white kids together. Listen to this. And he said, they will love each other, and they'll grow up together. He said, "It's they get taught racism." No, it's not right. It's not right. You're born with it in your heart. The only way to change is get born again. Amen? Racism is this: I don't trust or like you because you're not like me. When I get born again, you and I become brothers. We don't look the same. We don't sound the same. We have different cultures on the outside, but we're all subject to the culture of God, the kingdom. I'm just going to talk louder and louder. Amen? Who's with me? So at the end of the day, it's like you don't have to teach your child to lie. You don't have to teach your child to cheat. Your child's got a toy. Someone tries to take it away, they're going to clap that other kid with a toy. Because it's born in us. Amen. We are dead inside. So the goal is not to change people on the outside. You can, the governments of this world cannot legislate anti-racism. I'm sorry, you can't do it. You can't legislate anything. It has to be a change of heart. You can pass as many laws as you want. You'll never get rid of racism in the hearts of man and woman. It's only through Jesus when the heart changes. Hope the guy's got some leaking going on around. All right. We come into this world outside of Adam, outside of Eden and Adam and Eve. In Adam, Paul says that by a man, 1 Corinthians 15, death came. We are born into a world of death and are on our way to death. All of this teaches us that when the Lord promised Adam that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, "you" was referring to Adam and everyone in Adam or everyone born in Adam. First chair. Paul says that Jesus is the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the man of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, 48. And by grace we are born again in him, by grace through faith, and shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So when I get born again, when I'm born, if I'm unsaved in that chair, I bear the image of first Adam. Death. I can't change. So religiosity says this: even though I'm in first Adam and I'm under death, I can change myself by wearing something different, putting dots and bangles all over the place, by going to certain places, by going to live up on a mountaintop wearing robes. I can, by not drinking and not getting drunk anymore and not doing this and not doing that, I can actually fix myself up and get quite close to God. That's religion. Christianity says you cannot do anything outside of Jesus. Nothing. You cannot change anything. The heart. So what does he do? He puts you to death in Christ. Romans 6 and 7. Remember, you're married to the law. You can't kill the law, so he kills you. So that you can marry another, Jesus. Jesus is our new head. The leader and champion of new humanity. These assumptions about Adam and Jesus are what makes sense of Paul's reasoning in Romans 5. Paul taught that sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul says the power of sin is the law. Why? Because when I try to have rules and regulations to harness my flesh, I actually become more fleshly. Sin, the law, any law that tries to say you can become like God by doing certain things actually gives rise to more fleshly behavior because the law actually empowers sin. I have to die to the law. Amen. In order to live a new life in Christ. No matter what our friends and family do in this chair, they can't do anything to get here. There's no good life you can live and no amount of money you can give to get to this chair. You have to go through the cross. Friends, it's our mandate, our mission to pull people from the world from here to here. Church is not supposed to be come on a Sunday, drink some nice coffee, sit and listen to the guys. Oh, that's not worship. Oh, that's nice. Okay, go home. I'll see you next Sunday. Oh, okay, next Sunday. Then just Sunday. That's all I do is Christianity. Church, we're supposed to be the body of Christ that impacts this world for God so loved that we want to pull people here. Every time we come to pray together, we all come, not one-fifth of the church. We all come. Why? Because we have a mission and a mandate. So everything starts with prayer. So we pray for the lost together with one voice. Amen. And then when you see a church doing that, whoa, that church is on fire. Those are good leaders. No. We're just being Christians. We're just being what we should be. Amen. There's some Muslims that will put a bomb pack on them and go and kill people. Fundamentalist Muslims. And they will say to the Muslims who are kind of toned down, and you guys are not real Muslims. Because if you were going to really obey, you'd be doing this. So yeah, in the church, and Jesus loves the Muslims, let me tell you. Amen. In the church, you have people that are rabid for Jesus doing all, and then we go, that's kind of overboard. That's like overboard. No, we're just holding to the word of God. Amen. All right. So it may sound harsh, friends, but anyone sitting in that chair, whether they're a nice person, whether they're great, that does make a difference. They're dead. They're under the federal headship of first Adam. They are not going to be with Jesus when they pass away. Amen. Everyone outside of the ark died. All right, Ephesians 2. Let me read this quick. For as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and are the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We see we follow Satan when we live in that chair. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, all of us, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. No matter how religious we thought we were. Who's with me? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. He reached out to the world even when we were giving him the finger. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us within in heavenly realms. This is where we are. This is where we come through the cross and we come here now. Now Paul's describing who we are now, where we were and who we are. I'm going to jump down. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kingdom. He wants to show the riches of his grace to the world through his church. It is by grace you've been saved. And I'm going to just jump across here now. Incredibly important, friends, that we understand where the world is. First Adam. then it gives you the answers to everything that's going on around the planet. If it's not Jesus, what is the United Nations? It's a brotherhood of man without the fatherhood of God. You cannot legislate. You cannot legislate peace. Now you can have a country that has law and order that's well looked after, and of course there's going to be some blessing that comes in there because law and order, or rather not law, but living according to the plans and purposes of God and walking in love, amen, brings blessing. So when I legislate some stuff, you're not going to just go murder your brother now in the streets. Something happens, of course, in society. But really, at the end of the day, you still can't change people from the outside. They've got to be changed from the inside. That's why Paul tells us, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, which is here, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Alrighty. Let's go. Almost finished. Jesus process modeled. Number one, 2 points we finished. He left the comforts of his heavenly home and entered into our world. If we're going to impact people in this chair, as a matter of fact, if you are here, Jesus wants you to impact both those chairs. If you live here, he wants you to impact all three of those chairs because we're always pulling people. The goal and the mandate for every believer, when someone comes up, they give their lives to Jesus, they walk up, oh, and you say, thank you, let's pray for these guys. Let's stretch out our hands, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They just got saved and the guys got saved this morning. As he walks away, he has come to this chair. The Father's goal is to be him to be on that chair. Amen. So who's going to do it? Well, he must be just, you know, he must just drift along and do the best he can. And just, you know, hopefully, somehow, hopefully, it just gets here. Have you seen what happens to children when that happens? Serious. When they get born and the mothers and father just abandon them and they just kind of drift around to get to adulthood. Never ends well. Never ends well. We're supposed to feed the lambs. Feed the sheep, feed the lambs, feed the sheep to bring them closer to what? To the image of Jesus. And Jesus, remember I said last week, he had a method. He didn't just roam around talking stuff, raising us from the dead and just doing some good things. He actually had a method in what he did and how he challenged people from chair to chair. Amen. Is this good? Are you understanding? Can I have a good amen? There we go. So people in chair one need Christ followers who live their lives, who are willing to enter their world and pull them. And that thing of comfort, listen to this. Paul says, whatever else, whoever dares to boast, and I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So Paul is saying, listen, I was the top echelon of the top echelon. I was the cream of the crop when it came to the Hebrews. Then he says, I've worked harder, much harder. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more frequently, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Yay! 5 times he was lashed 39 times. His back must have been just a mound of scars. Paul's back. As a matter of fact, not just from the back of his neck to the back of his knees. 5 times lashed. When you get lashed once, your whole back will be red and open, a big one big sore. 5 times over his lifetime. Lashed for the gospel's sake. Friends, some of us can't get out of bed on a Sunday morning. We can't stop washing our car to come do the love day. Amen? It's like we're so used to our comforts. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. As I say, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. But really what the Lord is trying to say is, son, I've called you to a great destiny. But in order to outwork that destiny, you're going to have to sacrifice some comforts. Amen? Coming here this morning, well done, because you could have slept in. You could have. If you come early to serve, make coffee, do so, well done. Amen. That's the goal. The goal is to join in the body of Christ to become effectual. Three times I was beaten with rods. Jeez, what kind of life did this guy live? Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Woohoo! I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger on rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews. In danger from Gentiles, in danger of the city, danger of the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. Who's gone without sleep for work's sake? I have. When I had my company, of course. Wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, get full. I've got to go do something at Lignotech or Sappi Psycho or Engine. Something's gone on. Hey, phone us. Off we go. But who's lost sleep for the kingdom's sake? Oh, come on, Craig. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Yeah. And besides everything else, I faced daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Don't you love that? Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? I don't inwardly burn. I love that. Daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul's heart for the churches. Oh, come on, guys. For the churches. Amen. Sometimes you struggle to have a heart for one church. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, what you've seen in me, Timothy, you do. You keep on a pattern of sound teaching. Amen. Mimic me, Paul says, that I mimic Christ. Oh, geez, Craig, I can't do all that stuff. I know, but there's just some things he wants you to do in this life. There's some sacrifices he's going to ask you to make. Not Craig. Jesus. Amen. He's prepared. There's so many points. I've run out of time. I'm going to stop. He's prepared himself, learning the context and culture of the world, which he sent. Jesus was sent in as a baby. He prepared himself, growing up, to become an adult. Jesus, the Son, said to the Father, send me. I'm going to go down and become a baby, and I'm going to learn all their culture. I'm going to learn everything as a baby, as a human being, not with God's mentality, a human being, to grow and learn their culture so that I can one day become one of them, understanding and knowing exactly what they go through. Okay, let's go. And the Bible says at the right time, Jesus was born. Friends, God calls us, you and I, to prepare ourselves to pull people along. Amen? Prepare ourselves. If you come on a Sunday and you just sit here listening and go, oh, here's my preparation, you got a problem. My daughter started studying. She goes and she studies and she's doing, you know, got the books and the manuals and she's studying. Imagine if we said to her, you're studying, but only for an hour on a Sunday. Just 1 hour. Don't take notes. Don't have any books. You just go sit there and listen. And then we'll mark you an exam end of the year. Amen. 1 Peter 3. Why do we stand together? It says, but in your hearts, revere Jesus, Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Amen. In other words, let's prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves. Not because the pastor or the pastors or the leaders, come on, God. Actually, some of us should be taking notes so we don't forget. When you write stuff down, you tend to remember it more. Take notes. Prepare yourself. Why? So that you can go from chair to chair, pulling people along with you. Amen? Is this a hard one? No. Amen. And there's lots of more points I've got here. He made himself available, of course. He responded to those who showed interest. He challenged the seekers. And then, of course, some principles he challenged. Pull people along. Come and see. And there was a process to what he did. I'm going to end it there because I think I've talked enough and there's enough revelation information for us to take hold of. Amen? But I want to encourage you, friends. Don't do this because the leaders on a Sunday morning are ranting and raving and sweating on the stage trying to get you to do something. Be obedient to the vision from heaven. That's it. Whether you're at Grace Life, whether you're at DCC, whether you're at the Anglican Church, whether you're here, whether you're in Joburg, wherever you are, the goal is to do what? Is to pull people from chair one, from last, first Adam, and into the kingdom, and all the way here, until we are doing what? Bearing glory and bearing fruit for Jesus, multiplying who we are. Why? So that we can speed up the coming of the Lord. Amen. Not for the glory of a certain group of people, but for the glory of Jesus. Who's with me? Father, can I pray for you? Lord, I want to thank you, Father. As a matter of fact, I want to ask you, why don't you close our eyes quickly, if you don't mind. I want us to respond to something here. I just feel that if you say this to me, eyes are closed. I want you to put your hand up. You say, Craig, you know what? I feel, as you said that, I feel that at times I've been disobedient to the vision from heaven. I understand what you're saying and I can see it, but I feel that sometimes this guy's already raising their hands. But sometimes I feel I haven't been the most obedient. I've kind of stopped and started and fits and starts. Craig, pray for me that God would do something in my mind. Reveal himself, reveal this to me, that it's become so important that it starts today and never really ends. I might go slowly, Craig, maybe not as fast as some guys, but I want to get there. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand? Raise your hand. Let's go. That's me, Craig. Remember, faith often reaches out and lays a hold of what the Lord is doing. Amen. So, Father, I thank you. Matter of fact, I'm going to put my hand up because, Lord, I want you to reveal yourself to me even more, Father. I thank you for every man and woman whose hands are up in the air. You see them, God. I pray, even if they're at their waist, Lord, I pray that this morning you would open eyes to the vision from heaven, God, that you would open eyes to who you are so that we can live our lives knowing that our mandate is to pull people from chair to chair, from last first Adam to last Adam, Lord, into the kingdom of God so that they can become who you've called them to become. So one day we can stand with a church, arms linked, and say, I gave my life for the vision that God gave me from heaven. Amen.